Morning.
I don't know if I'm coming through here or not. Am I coming through? No? I can hear myself. But we'll keep trying here till we get it more. How are we doing there, Forrest? Is it coming through? Yeah. Okay, good. Thank you. So we're carrying on again, as we have been for quite a while now, on the principles of the Christian faith. And today I want to talk about something that perhaps you may not equate with the principles, but it's very important nonetheless, and that is the spiritual gifts that God gives to us. And, you know, before I get started, you know, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, this may all sound a little airy-fairy to you, but this is something that's real. And, of course, it only pertains to those that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And as we go through it, you'll begin to understand what I'm talking about. Now, if we'll turn together to Ephesians chapter 4, first of all. Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning at verse 12. Actually, we'll back up a little bit. Verse 11. First of all, read verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then we drop down to verse 11. And he gave himself to some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And this is the purpose: for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness in Christ. And we can stop there. Over to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll be kind of hanging around here the most today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and beginning at verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Notice how, if you read these words very carefully, you begin to understand what's going on here. Again, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of languages or tongues, to another the interpretation of same. But one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that are of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. But in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If were the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And I notice that, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first, apostles; second, prophets; third, teachers; after that, miracles; and then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues or languages. Are all apostles? This is a rhetorical question, by the way. Some have tried to make out that this means that we all must do this, but it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Are all apostles? No, they're not. Are all prophets? No, they're not. Are all teachers? No, they're not. Are all workers of miracles? No, they aren't. Do all have the gift of healings? No, they don't. Do all speak with tongues? No, they don't. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then, of course, he goes into chapter 13, and 13 shows the excellent way. And this is the great love chapter. In spite of all of the verses and all the things that we've just read, the most important thing is love. So one of the most striking features we see in the early church was the widespread participation and spiritual function within the body of believers. The work, you know, of course, was not done. And we know, we always read about Peter, Paul, and John and other of the apostles, and we feel that all that work in spreading the word of Christ was done by these individuals, but it wasn't. Certainly they spearheaded it, but it was carried on by others. And of course, it wasn't done by a small group of trained clergymen, you know, those guys with the back-to-front collars that have the upper hand and everything. No, it's done by the body of believers. Now, who are the body of believers? Well, in this assembly, as I'm looking around you, I don't know everybody, but this is a body of believers. Everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how the work was done. And if we read an examination of Acts, and there's many different references in the book of Acts, we'll see that there was a plurality of people involved in spreading the word of God. Many different people are mentioned. And these people saw the work of God transform a very tough culture and environment, if you want to think about it. You know, we live in an environment now where the word of God is poo-pooed and it's spoken against and laughed at and told myths and all the rest of this kind of thing. But it was far worse in those days, because it was idolatry and all sorts of philosophies, the Greek philosophies especially. And along comes the Christians with a totally new message. There is a Savior. There is a God to be worshipped. There is one who created all things. And when we speak of the Savior, there's one who not only created all things, but paid the debt of our sin and died on the cross of Calvary for each one of us. And of course, the response has to be that we acknowledge that and receive Him as Savior, but more than that, as Lord. You know, in other words, remove yourself from the throne and that the Lord must be placed in His proper place in your life as Lord. So here we see all these different aspects. And the results, of course, of all this were phenomenal. In this heathen environment, Christianity spread. And as it spread, churches were established, believers were established, and Christianity grew to be, in various forms, we know that a lot of it isn't true Christianity, to the largest so-called religion in the world today. When I say in different forms, of course, we know there's a lot of different cults and factions and churches like mainline churches and things like that that aren't really Christian at all, because they're trusting more in their system than they are in the actual work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what took place, because how each one of these were involved in seeing this happen. And this, of course, this was because of the spiritual gifts that God gave to each one of them to be able to make this happen. An examination of Acts again indicates many different ones were involved in this. In the 1800s, there was an awakening of the New Testament church principles. People actually sat down and they looked at the scriptures. They didn't just listen to what various religious figures were telling them. They actually sat down and they read the scriptures, and as they read them, began to realize things don't line up. There's a lot of things going on here in the churches that just aren't being done. And of course, one of them was the development of spiritual gifts. The so-called clergy were basically taking the responsibility of just about everything to do with growth in the church and encouragement and all these other aspects upon themselves. And we know even today in different groups, whether they're called ministers or pastors or reverends or whatever they want to call them, there's a tremendous burnout rate and factor. And because of that, it's because one man is trying to do all these things and try to manifest all the spiritual gifts in one person. It can't be done. So we see a lot of different things taking place in a New Testament church that makes it grow. We don't have, for instance, in this church, paid pastors. We don't have anybody who's paid. Everybody is a body of believers who come together and make it happen. And it happens. You know, if I can remember years ago, we were in a little church, a very nice little church up in Euculet, and Judy and I decided, because we were vacationing up there, we'd stop in and just fellowship with them. And at that time, their pastor or their leader or whatever he was called had quit and left them just high and dry. And they were floundering. They didn't know what to do. And I talked to a few people they said, well, could you come and help us? And I said, you know, you don't need me to help you. I said, you have to help yourselves. Look what the scriptures say. And you people here, make it happen. You don't need a special one person to make this happen. And, you know, I don't know how things went from there, but they were listening. They understood. So, the definition of spiritual gifts are God-given capacities for spiritual service bestowed supernaturally upon believers only. So this whole idea of everybody having these special gifts doesn't exist. Only true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been given these gifts. It's a gift to the believer. The English word for it comes from, this is of course the whole spiritual gift idea. It comes from two principal Greek words. One is charismata, this is where we get the word charismatic. And, of course, this simply means grace. The other word is pneumatica, and this means something from the Spirit, or the source is God. So that's what spiritual gifts are all about. And it's also important for us to understand that talents are not spiritual gifts. You can have a wonderful musical talent and not be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be a wonderful singer, for instance, and not be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a talent that has been bestowed upon you, whether you're a believer or not. There are administrations, for instance, and things like that. Being able to speak publicly. All these kinds of things are talents that have been given. But these are not spiritual gifts. Those talents come from the first birth. You're born with them. Something God has given you. And like I say, you could be the most beautiful singer in the world and have no thought of the things of God. And of course, I'm not negating the fact that some use their wonderful talents to glorify the Lord, and it's marvelous when that happens. Spiritual gifts, on the other hand, come from the second birth. Talents come from the first birth. Spiritual gifts come from the second birth. The second birth only happens when you receive Christ as your Savior. And then, of course, these gifts differ from the fruit of the Spirit. This is something else, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., that we read about in Galatians. This is something different. Each of these qualities are available to all believers, the fruits of the Spirit. And there's a summary that I was looking at here, and I just wanted to look at it for a moment. This is something that's just a note in my Bible, but I thought it was important to read. The baptism with the Spirit forms the body by uniting believers to Christ. By the way, the baptism of the Spirit is something that happens once. There are people that say that when you speak in tongues or do whatever, that is you're experiencing the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit happens once. When you receive Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God comes and indwells you, and you're baptized with the Spirit. And that is something that doesn't go away. You can be filled with the Spirit. That's a different thing. That means when you yield yourselves to the Spirit of God, and God uses you in mighty ways. When you quench the Spirit, of course, that means things aren't going to happen. That means when you're not allowing the Spirit to move through you, and when you're resisting it, that's what happens. But as we look at this, it says, the baptism of the Spirit forms the body by uniting believers to Christ, the risen and glorified head, and to each other. The symbol of the body thus formed is the natural human body. That's the symbol that we just read about concerning the eye and the ear, etc. And all those analogies, of course, are free to use. To each Christian is given a special spiritual enablement and capacity for a specific service. None is destitute of this gift. We read that in verse 7, for instance. Verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Each one. So it's not something that only certain people or gifted people or whatever have. Everybody has a gift that they can use for the glory of God. And then, of course, there's other verses as well. Verse 11, distributing to each one individually as he will, speaking of the Spirit. Verse 27, now you are a body of Christ and members individually. These gifts are given to us through the gift of God. There is no room for self-choosing, by the way. Christian service is simply the ministry of such gifts or gift or gifts as the individual may have received them. And the gifts are diverse, but all are equally honorable. I mean, that's important. They are equally honorable because they are bestowed by the same Spirit, okay, the Holy Spirit, administered under the same Lord and energized by the same God. So somebody may have a gift that you think is pretty important and your gift not so much. Well, you know, if the body of Christ is going to work, we need all the gifts exercising and working. So the source, of course, of the Spirit, James chapter 1 and verse 17 tells us this. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God. Every good and perfect gift. And we see the Trinity, because God is one but three in personality. Or we see the Father in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 as far as dispensing the gifts. We see the Son in Ephesians 4 and 8, and we see the Holy Spirit in 12 and 11. We read that in that is, but by one and the same Spirit works all these things. Okay? So we see all these. There is no such thing as a believer who has not received a gift. In other words, if you want to get this way, all of us are charismatic. Not in the sense that the word is being used today, but all of us have a gift. And that gift makes us charismatic. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6 says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. So it's not something that you, as it were, sit on your hands. God wants to see you employ that gift, that you, spiritual gift that you've been given, for His glory and for the benefit of others. So what determines which gift we receive? Some try to use, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31 and also 14 and 1 to say that by earnestly desiring the same gifts, that is a plural pronoun, and that does not refer to the individual. That's talking about the whole body. In the purpose of the gifts, well, it's quite plain to see. When the Lord Jesus left, He said He would leave another comforter. I say when He was caught up, He said He would leave another comforter. And of course, that is the Holy Spirit. And we say, well, how does that work? Well, He manifests Himself in these gifts so that we can see the church grow. Now, you would have thought when the Lord Jesus was here and He was performing the miracles and all the things that He did, that how could the church possibly function without Him? Well, it does function with Him, but not in the person of God the Son, in the person of God the Holy Spirit. And this is how the work functions. So we see all these things taking place. He ascended up. He equipped the saints with gifts so that the church would grow and that they would also be built up in the things of God. We've seen over the years some of the most marvelous men and women of God do wonderful things in the mission field, no matter what it is, in whatever ministry they're in, they've done marvelous things. How do they do that? What makes them? Some of the greatest minds that have ever walked this planet are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has used them in a marvelous way to promote His church and build them up. So the other thing too with the equipping of the saints is they would also promote unity and love. You remember what if you read Romans, it talks about the gifts given as well. And just like 1 Corinthians, we see that 1 Corinthians, all the gifts are given in 1 Corinthians 12. But then in the last part he says, but I show you a more excellent way. And then he goes to the beautiful love chapter and talks about how love is the most important of all. Love is not a gift. That is a command that we do. Husbands, love your wives. Sometimes your wives aren't very lovable, but the command is to love them. We, as a church, are not lovable. All the factions and stuff that are going on. In spite of that, Christ loved the church so much that He died for the church. And that example should be given to all of us. And the love that we see in 1 Corinthians, we see also translated after that we look at the different gifts in Romans, to love. Love is the most important thing of all. So we see that it promotes love and unity, Ephesians 4 and 16. Care for one another. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26. We see that no schism in the body, the members should have the same care for one for another, etc. And to glorify God in the ministry of the word, we see that in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. So we see all these things taking place. And what for what purpose? To glorify God. And I want you to notice this too. As you read through the gifts that are there, there's no hints of self-improvement, self-edification, self-importance as a goal. Gifts are others directed. That's the purpose of the gifts. Others directed. So to see things grow, there's an old saying, teamwork makes the dream work. And, we need everybody to make these things happen. No one man should be standing out as being the leader, as it were. We all should be together. That's what makes it so wonderful. Now, we can see for a little bit in what we saw in all speaking in tongues. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 4, we see that this whole aspect of tongue speaking, which is languages, not making funny noises and things like that, they're actual languages, and we see that in the book of Acts. it's compared as being less. And it's not something that people should consider also very important. Scholars disagree, of course, as to the actual exact amount of spiritual gifts. Some say there's 9, some say there's high as 22. But if we look at 1 Corinthians 12, for instance, and verse 8 down to 10, we look at that and we see, okay, for one is given the word of wisdom. There's one. Further down, word of knowledge. Further down, faith. Further down, healings. And then we see the miracles. We see another prophecy, another discerning of gifts, another different kinds of languages or tongues, and another, the interpretation of same. Down to verse 28, he says, the gifts that are given here, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, again, healings, helps, administrations, that's his leadership, and a variety, again, of languages. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, forward to 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "And he gave himself to some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors." That word pastor, by the way, means shepherd. And teachers. So all these things we see as spiritual gifts. And assigned gifts were something that is emphasized so much now in the so-called charismatic church. This is forth-telling prophecy, saying there's more. The scriptures aren't complete. There's God is still speaking. There's healings and the whole subject of languages. And speaking and interpreting are, of course, gifts used in the initial spreading of the church. This is in the initial spreading of the church. Why? Because the Jews required a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. So the first ones that came to Christ were what? They were Jews, right? And, of course, the Jews felt they were the special people. And this whole idea of the gospel being preached beyond the confines of the Hebrew people was something they couldn't accept or swallow. But we saw in Acts, we see something wonderful happen. Cornelius, who is a Gentile, is praying, and he sees a vision of something that Peter sees, the vision of the sheets. God speaks to Cornelius. He goes, he speaks to Peter, and Peter goes to see Cornelius and his friends. Cornelius and his friends are Gentiles. Peter comes with his friends. They're Jews. And they're instructed to preach the gospel to these dogs, these Gentiles. Well, that's something that was pretty hard to swallow for them. But what happened? Well, they began to speak in languages or tongues. And that was a sign to those Jews that these Gentiles had come into the same favor as they had. And this is how the whole thing began to spread. And this is why it's so important to understand. These were sign gifts that the Jews required. Healings, prophecy, and things like that. So we think of these things being required today. I'll look at a few scriptures that say that these things are done away. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 4 to 13, we see this gift of languages or tongues exercised, and we know that Jews are present. We know that the languages that are given there, there's 15 individual languages, not utterings and mumblings and murmurings or any such thing, actual languages given at that time. And they're identified. And, of course, as we go on, we see that 1 Corinthians 13 and 10, for instance, if you drop your eye down, if you're back at 1 Corinthians 12, it says, verse 8, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there be knowledge, it will pass away or vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that is a neuter gender does not refer to Christ. That refers to something. That which is perfect is come, or complete. That's what the word means. Then that which is in part will be done away. What is that? That is a completed canon of Scripture. All you need to know Christ, to know God's purposes, everything is right here. They didn't have a completed canon of Scripture at that time, but we do now. So the sign gifts are not required. In the idea, of course, of the healings, we see in Acts that Paul actually healed a man who was lame from childhood. He had the marvelous gift of healing. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which is getting towards the end of Paul's ministry, chapter 4 and verse 20, he says this, Trophimus have I left in Miletus sick. Now wait a minute. This guy could heal somebody who couldn't walk. Why couldn't he heal that man? Because he had lost the ability to do so. That's why. So we see that these things are gifts that have passed away. I know there's lots of people that will argue to the contrary and say, oh, I know somebody who healed somebody. But I've yet to see that actually happen. And if they do, why don't they go to a hospital and start healing? There are a variety of ways of classifying gifts according to their nature, that is speaking and serving, etc. According to their sphere, that means the church at large, that is the universal church or the local church. And of course, according to their aspects, there's motivations, there's ministries, etc. According to their duration, whether they're permanent or whether they're temporary. All these things are all part of it. And each of us is responsible as a servant of the church in using our gift. In other words, the New Testament does not picture a few workers doing most of the service for God while others merely attend. And that sometimes. You know, it's important for us to understand that your fellowship and part of your fellowship is being here. You know, it means a lot to others. Do you realize that when you're here, you're encouraging the others? That's very important. You may not think so, but it is. When everybody is here, everybody in fellowship and the visitors and stuff like that, it's so wonderful, and so everybody is so encouraged, and it keeps us going on. But if the numbers start to dwindle and people start staying away and they'd rather go fishing or going golfing or whatever than coming to the meetings, that is a discouragement. But to be here is an encouragement, and it's wonderful for those that do that. And I believe that's part of the gifts of encouragement, just doing a simple thing like that. So the service of God is not to merely attend or enjoy the ministry or help a little financially. Each Christian is vitally involved in a body of believers and ministering according to God's plan. Now, the discovery of gifts. Now, we begin by serving in whatever way we can help. If you see a need somewhere and you step in, maybe God's already directing you in that area, whatever it might be. And the gift areas, and there are gift areas we can all function. Of course, we think again of serving, exhortation, giving, faith, or outreach, discerning of spiritual gifts, teaching, shepherding. You know, these are all things that we can all do. But there is under no circumstances occasion for claiming superiority in your gift. We already read 1 Corinthians 12 on that. So recognition of gifts, and this is something I'll close with. Be others directed. That's very important, particularly in building them up. That's so important. And you don't be partial either. Every single person in the local church is important to God. If God reached down and saved them, he paid a tremendous price for them. They're important. They're valuable. They matter. And we aren't partial as to who we direct our gifts to. We look for open doors of service. Galatians 6 and 10 tells us that. And you know, it may not be what you had in mind at all. And remember, God decides your gift, not you. And it's not another thing too, it's not spiritual to be inactive, waiting to discover my gift first. That might be just an excuse to laziness. Pray for opportunities to serve the Lord. Don't wait for someone to come and flush you out. Don't underestimate either what God has for you. Another aspect too is seek out the counsel of mature believers. Proverbs 11 and 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. Be active in serving. This may lead to the discovery of your gift. And of course, be faithful. Don't, in other words, start out with a bang and fizzle out. You know, I'm thinking of a brother that I love very much up in Kamloops. He's the one that spearheaded the work to start a little assembly on the Skeetchison Reserve in just outside of Kamloops. And he went out there and with a few believers, they set up a table and they established a little assembly. Now, to reach out into a Indian reserve, we call them whatever, First Nations Reserve or Aboriginal Reserve, whatever you want to call it, to reach out into those areas is extremely difficult. The mainline church that came in there instilled a lot of fear in them, and for them to turn to so-called another religion would be fearful for them. Their families would reject them. There's a lot of things that take place. And he's had a real tough go of it. He's been involved with the food, what do you call it? You get the food hampers. And he picks up a lot of food hampers, takes them out to the reserve, and distributes them along with tracts, talks to people, and things like that. He's been doing this for years. And when some of the older folk can't get out, he goes right to their houses. And some of them live in pretty difficult places to get into. And takes these food hampers and talks to them about the Lord. He hasn't seen any real fruit happen. You know, you would think that after maybe a year or so that you start coming in. There are some that are coming along, but they're afraid of making a commitment because of this fear, again, of that mainline church. But he keeps on going. He keeps on going. He keeps on going. You know what they're seeing now? They're starting to see the people are beginning to trust him. And they're starting to come out. And he's starting to make inroads. But, you know, it took a lot of stickability to make that happen. And a lesser man would have quit and say, why bother? But he keeps on going. Every Sunday, every spare time minute he has, he's going around, he's visiting people, talking to them. And believe me, he's talking to them about the Lord. And what they need. You know, we've heard of missionaries in faraway places that have gone and spent their whole life working in a specific area and seeing nothing. And then after they've passed on, suddenly things start to happen. And we see things starting to grow. And pretty soon churches are established. How come? Because of the faithfulness of that brother or sister that went into these different places. Don't start out with a bang and fizzle out. It's really important that we grow in the Lord. Don't expect instant development either. You don't have things sprung on you in full bloom. They are developed. Just like your spiritual walk, it develops. You don't have all of it all at once. Years and years and years of study and attendance, etc. These are the things that make it happen. So develop your gift. Remember what I said, 2 Timothy chapter 6. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. Stir it up. You know who this is for? This is for the glory of God. And we want to glorify him, don't we? So what I'm saying here this morning is everybody is important. Everybody has a gift. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior. If you don't know Christ as Savior, this whole message probably is Greek to you. You probably don't understand it at all. Just like when you sit down and try and read the Bible without the Spirit of God, you won't understand what's there. It's only by God's Spirit these things come to fruition. So may the Lord bless these thoughts to each and one of us. I hope this helps. It's an exhaustive study, really. And if you have any questions, we'd be glad to answer them. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank you most of all for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for what he has done. We think of the gifts you've given us. You've given us so much, Lord. You've given us life. And our Father, we think of the wonderful fact that you came into this world in the person of your Son to die on the cross for our sins, so that we may know absolutely of a surety that we have a home in heaven for all eternity. Our Father, we know this because your word tells us this. Our Father, we think of the gifts that you've given to each one of us, and may each one of us recognize what they are and begin to work for your glory and for your honor and for the help of others. So, Father, as we think of all these things, we just now commend each one here today. May they go home and really ponder these words today and recognize that they haven't been shortchanged, as it were, that each one has a gift. And I thank you for that, Father. Thank you for all things. And, Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, may they really consider this before it's eternally too late. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.